I hate to say what I'm about to say, but now that school has started for some, I thought, you know, tomatoes would be come flying at me tonight when I say that. Here we are toward the end of the summer. Some of you haven't started school yet, some have. I want to talk to you about our fall opportunities for evangelism. And when I say evangelism, I mean personal evangelism. There are so many important things in this world. You could make the list of things that top what is on our hearts and our minds, what goes on in our nation, what goes in our homes and relationships and our vehicles and our jobs. These are really important things, aren't they? And yet the most important endeavor on planet Earth is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And we need to be thinking about that. And I really want to spend some time. I'm not going to dive deeply into a text tonight, although I am going to take you to John 15. If you want to turn there, that would be great. I want to talk to you about some practical things. You know, you think about when the day comes that you pass from this life, what is going to be going through your mind? First and foremost, I believe that what will be going through our minds is my faith in Jesus Christ? Am I saved? Am I assured of my eternity with Christ through his death and resurrection for my sins? I think that will probably, for most of us, go through our minds. It ought to, anyway. Another thing that we might perhaps, once we've answered that question, we might think, how have I spent this life? How have I spent this life? And maybe, did I spend it or did I invest it? Was it invested in something eternal? And so I just want to talk about some practical things tonight in regards to this subject that we often call personal evangelism. And I have a reason for talking about this kind of at the end of the summer, because if you think about it, we just came off of VBS. Great week. Once again, repeat, thank you for everyone who was involved with that. What a great opportunity as we as a church came together corporately, right? As a large group, we came together and ministered and shared the gospel. And then as Steve and Cheryl Bruegel, and by the way, Steve is our elder in charge of outreach, and that's why he's up there sharing with us, taking out these gift bags to VBS families. Would encourage you to get involved with that this week. And by the way, Steve's not just doing that because he's elder in charge. He's really elder in charge of outreach because he's passionate about evangelism, passionate about eternal things. There you go. If there's an amen out there, I always know it's either Steve Bruegel or Jim Roos. It's exciting. But whatever the case, we come together corporately. And then before that, we had soccer camp. And we have some other things throughout the summer for reaching out together. And as a church, we've had a productive summer. You think of many of you went to Camp Liwa in Alaska where the gospel was proclaimed. We heard of a number of people getting saved and, you know, just banded together and went up there. I was encouraged to hear that one of our missions that we support in Haiti, CSL, I was reading some of the things, and Duane, I think I'm going to get this right, but last year, tens of thousands of patients came to the hospital to get medical care, and every single one of them heard the gospel. That is huge, and when you give financially, you're helping with that. But one of the things that I want to talk about is not just saying, look at us as a corporate group, look at what we're doing, look at the money we're spending, but to actually encourage each one of us to personally share the gospel, okay? To personally share the gospel. That, yes, we come together and we do that together. We do that together as we gain momentum going into the fall for Awana, but proclaim the gospel for yourself to others in your life. You know, there's a church in Georgia that I was looking at that they launched a 5-year evangelism initiative. And the goal in that church, it's larger than we are. But the goal for that church is for over the next 5 years, the members to initiate 10,000 gospel conversations. And I compared our church numbers with theirs. And I broke it down roughly. If we were to do a similar thing, that would amount to about our goal being set at a little over 8,000 gospel conversations in 5 years, which would amount to 1,600 per year. You break that down to a week, that would be our church, individuals in our church, more than just me from the pulpit, more than just Awana, VBS, that would amount to 33 conversations about the gospel every week. You know, that is so doable, isn't it? It's so doable. And so I just want to encourage us to start conversations about Christ. And I want to talk about just a few practical things that go into this. And just to kind of get us to really think about it. I want to talk about some common assumptions about evangelism. Every once in a while, I think we need to reevaluate perhaps our hearts, our minds, maybe some misperceptions that we might have about personal evangelism. When I was in Bible college, they had that class. It was called personal evangelism, and it was one of the most unfavorite classes of all because you, quote unquote, had to go to the local mall or some other place and go up and cold call on 5 people and share the gospel. And as I was a very shy college student. I was very shy in high school. I have to tell you, that was just like, I would have rather done a whole lot of other things than that. But I want to talk about these common assumptions, maybe, that were probably working in my mind, and I've seen in my own heart in years after that, even, how these have sometimes worked in my mind, and as I've stepped forward in evangelism, I'm like, that's not true. So number one, speaking with unbelievers about Christ is hard and complicated. Okay, I have to tell you, I'm just going to speak simply to this. It's not as hard and it's not as complicated as we think. It's really not. Just open your mouth and start talking. And you say, well, yeah, that sounds easy. You might be surprised when you start having conversations about spiritual things. First of all, just start with life things. What do you do for a living? And then jump to spiritual things. And hey, where do you go to church? And then pretty soon you're starting to talk about the gospel. Or what do you believe about life after death? What do you believe about? And you start talking, and before you know it, you're neck deep in this conversation. And you're like, that was not hard, and it's not complicated. It's not as hard and complicated as we probably make it. Here's another false assumption. You're not being faithful in evangelism unless you alienate people. You know, you're going to lose friends, you're going to lose estranged family members and coworkers, and yes, that might actually happen. But there's not this correlation. If you're not offending the person, you're not really doing evangelism. Just start talking and let God bring the results one way or another. Now, on the other end of that assumption, you know, the idea you're not being faithful unless you alienate someone, unless you really drop the hammer on them. Here's another one. We must never, under any circumstances, offend someone for the sake of the gospel or sake of evangelism. I remember doing a funeral many, many years ago, early in my ministry, probably just a few years in the ministry. I remember a man passed away, and his wife, both of this man and his wife, loved the Lord. They were into evangelism, and I remember her telling me to share some things, and I shared those things and got into the gospel, and I have to tell you, some of the things, they were offensive, and I was not purposely offensive. I look back, and I don't think I said anything that should have offended, and yet someone was super offended. And I remember the anger, and I had to evaluate, well, was I faithful? Was I needlessly offensive? I don't think so. But there are times where the gospel is offensive. Why? Because the gospel tells us we're sinners. And then it starts getting kind of specific of our sin, and that our sins are so serious that God would need to send his own son. So we've got a balance here. We think, well, we have to offend if we're doing evangelism correctly, or if we're doing it correctly, just never offend. Just share the gospel, right? Just share the gospel. Don't get caught up in overthinking it. Here's another one that goes along with it. To do evangelism, by the way, I put it there, to do evangelism. It's just gospel proclamation. Proclaim the gospel. To do evangelism correctly, you have to be high pressure. How many of you like high pressure salesmen? You like that? Yeah, not a one of you. As soon as they start pressuring me to buy something, I really do just shut down. Don't you? You know, you don't pick up the phone for someone that you know is a salesperson. We don't have to be that as believers. We just need to share the gospel. You know, maybe you heard about the Christian in an airport who was constantly just forcing every single conversation to spiritual things, even when that person had already indicated they were done talking. But this person just kept going and kept going and kept going. Finally, he was doing this with an unbeliever in an airport, and the unbeliever finally said, "Hey, would you please open your mouth?" And the Christian says, "Well, what do you mean, open your mouth?" "No, open your mouth wide." And the believer's like, "What?" And the guy says, "Well, you see, I'm a dentist, and I'd like to look at your teeth because I can tell that your teeth are bad, and you need to come to my dental office and let me work on you." And the point that the dentist was making is our forcing people to talk without thinking of helping them to open up. What's it going to take? It'd be like a dentist just going around high pressure drumming up business. It's like before you jump into real personal things, you ought to at least show some sense of, "I really do care about this person." So we don't have to be high pressure. Bold, yes. Constantly forcing it, I don't think so. You know, often over the years, I've shared with you the "May I Ask You a Question" gospel tract. That's put out by Evantel, and it recommends a sequence. And I've often used that sequence as you're discussing, as you're talking to this person. Just start with, "Hey, what do you do for a living? Tell me about your life. Tell me about your family." And then when that's just comfortable, then move on and talk about some spiritual things. Again, where do you go to church? Do you have spiritual beliefs? And then, as they are allowing it, move on to the gospel. Has anyone ever taken a Bible and shown you how you can know you have eternal life? I have used that a lot. And I can only remember one person who said, "No, you can't take a Bible and show me how I can know that I'll have eternal life." There is a very simple way of doing that. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. That's just a way that I've found that works for me. Here's another assumption. If you're evangelistic, you have reached a higher spiritual plane than the common Christian. This is not about touting our spirituality. It's just about getting after serving the Lord. Here's another one. Those who are truly evangelistic won't talk about anything else. We ought to be able to talk about a lot of things because a lot of things become doorways for the gospel. Now, it might be that you're just saying, "Well, okay, this is for somebody else. I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I'm someone who works. My office is my home." But the question is, do you know any unbelievers? Do you ever see any unbelievers? And do you have the gospel mandate on you? Every believer does. Go and proclaim the gospel. So here's another false assumption. You don't have to speak about Christ, just live a good life. You ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? Okay, anybody ever heard that? Yeah, thank you. It's this, I can give you a quote from some famous person, I can't tell you who it was who said it, but some famous person in the past who said, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I'm just going to tell you, it's necessary, so use words. That is a fault. What does Romans 10 say? It says, how can they believe unless they hear a preacher who comes and shares the gospel? You're the preacher. How can they turn to Christ unless they hear the gospel? It's not enough. There are lots and lots of good-looking people on the outside who live what seems to be moral lives, and we're just wanting them to fall on their knees before us and say, "You live such a good life. What makes you so different? What must I do to be saved?" I don't remember that ever happening. You say, "Well, it's because you don't live a good life." I don't know, but I do know this. We do have to open up and talk. We really do. The best way to be evangelistic is to live a life that backs up the words of the gospel. So those are some false conceptions. Now let me just show you a few mindset barriers, and then we're going to get into John 15. Because I see two priorities for the gospel in John 15, but some personal mindset barriers. perhaps you have kind of, maybe you wouldn't say it the way I'm saying it tonight, but maybe you've kind of thought this. Personal evangelism is not for me. It's just not for me. I can see how personal evangelism is in the Bible. I can see how pastors ought to do this. I can see how people who rub shoulders with unbelievers ought to do this. But my situation is different. You say, well, I don't mix well with people. God must not want me to evangelize because my personality, my abilities, my situation, I don't rub shoulders with unbelievers very much. And you know, I'm not good at it. And my situation is just different. You know what somebody told me once? Pastor, I'm just not the type to do evangelism. Pastor, you've got the gift of evangelism. I literally almost dropped over laughing because I do not have the gift of evangelism. I know it, but I'm still responsible to evangelize. Still responsible. It doesn't mean that we have to be successful and see large numbers. We just need to be faithful in giving the gospel. You know, parents, I just want to say, step one is with your own children. Share the gospel with them. Talk about Christ. It's not just a one-time thing. This is lay the foundation, beginning in Genesis, going all the way chronologically, and then change it up and go to the New Testament and just keep talking with your kids. When the doors are open, where they're open to see their sin, show them that. Well, that's why they need a Savior. As parents, you know, and then as grandparents, we never outlive the need. And we can't say it's not for me because it really is a mandate for every Christian. And so there are some things that we need to just look at ourselves and say, God calls me to do this. Here's another, just kind of a hang up. I'm only doing personal evangelism because I have to. So I might as well not do it at all. I'm not doing it because I care about it. It's drudgery, so I'm just doing it. So on the one hand, that sounds terrible, but on the other hand, aren't there things that we do in life just because we're supposed to do them? You get up and you go to work. How many days out of the week do you really feel like going to work? You might have had a lot of days in your life that you just got up and you just did it because it's the right thing. And then all at once you realize, I really do like my work. You might find that with evangelism. You might find that as you're having these conversations about what people believe about eternal things, hey, what do you think about Jesus Christ? Who is he? And they actually open up and honestly speak to you. You're like, I can't believe I'm having this conversation. This is amazing. You find out that you start maybe are not going to do it just out of drudgery. You're just doing this because, you know, I did it because I needed to, but I really love it. A lot of times that actually happens because when it comes to evangelism, duty is not a bad motivator. Just do our duty. That's why God left us here. Here's another hang up, and that is I tried sharing Christ. It didn't work. No one got saved, and I felt foolish. I think everybody has felt that way more than we would like to admit. You walk away and you're like, oh, they didn't get saved. I've had situations where I shared the gospel. I'm like, that was going really, really well. They were right there. And they didn't get saved. And you're like, what? And then you have some that do get saved. But it's not really about me getting them saved or you getting them saved. It's about us being faithful, isn't it? You know, God knows that we're going to mess up. God knows that we're not going to know everything. And by the way, if our goal, if what measures our success is the numbers of how many people turn to Christ, you know, that can lead to another danger, can't it? And I'll just share that with you. Many, many years ago, I was speaking at Bible camp. Okay, so 2 weeks ago, our youth group came back from Colorado and shared about their trip to the Bible camp out in Colorado. Remember Twin Peaks Bible Camp? Well, I went out there, I don't know, it was probably 25 years ago, and I spoke. And I grew up at that camp, and I said, well, I'm just going to go back and now speak, be the speaker. And so I got to camp, and they said, well, you're gonna speak for about 30 minutes, maybe it was like 40 minutes in the morning and 30 minutes in the evening, and you're free the rest of the day. I'm like, oh, this is really good. So I got there and I found out that they had a missionary speaker cash out and something else happened. So I went from 30 minutes in the morning or 40 minutes in the morning to 3 hours in the morning. Right? And that first morning, it was a mess. And I got with my wife afterwards, and she knows El-Ed, and I said, what am I going to do with these kids? So she's like, well, here's what you do. Let's put this together. And we worked it together. We had a fantastic week. And one of the things that I thought is, okay, why don't I start not just presenting the gospel to these kids? How about with all this time, let's train them to evangelize? And so I started in training them to present the gospel. And as I look back over that week, I think there was a huge bunch of kids that prayed to receive Christ. But as I thought back over that week, so fruitful, so productive, I've often wondered how many of those kids actually received Christ. There was good work being done there. But I did notice something that week, that it is so easy to just lead them in a prayer. So easy to get them to raise a hand. So easy. And you walk away and you said, X amount of people got saved. Did they? I don't know. But I did find that we have to be careful that we don't make it, you know, it's me who saves them. I'm going to walk away with numbers. I'm going to walk away with success. And that is how I'm going to really motivate myself to share the gospel. So don't let that item number three. I tried sharing Christ. It didn't work. No one got saved. And I felt foolish. You know, just leave the numbers to the Lord. Be faithful. Share the gospel. I think that's important. You know, one day I was going door to door in Keokuk, Iowa. And I remember I came to this apartment building, kind of lower income. And I walked up to the door and this guy started sharing Christ with him. And he obviously did not know Christ. He was obviously, clearly not saved. He didn't know the gospel. I mean, he knew a couple things of the gospel. He genuinely, clearly stated he had not turned to Christ. And yet, on the other hand, just as he gets done doing this, he does come and he shows me this Bible from a local Baptist church. And they had shared the gospel and he had prayed a prayer. And he wrote, something along the lines of, I prayed this prayer on this day, gave the date. And apparently they had said, you know, you just drive a stake in the ground. That's when you got saved. You prayed this prayer and now you're saved. Don't ever doubt it ever again. As I talk to the guy, I'm like, there's no way this guy knows the biblical plan of salvation. So I think we have to be careful with allowing numbers to be our thing, allowing somebody didn't get saved, somebody did get saved to be our motivation. That's my point. Here's another hang up. If someone has objections, I don't know what to say. That's okay. Just if they have objections, you probably know more what to say than you think. You just need a little practice. But if they have objections, you know, it's amazing what you can find even on websites like gotquestions.org. You know, a fellow student from Bible college runs that. And just tons of questions. You can find answers. Talk to someone. Go to Scripture. Find those answers. Here's another one, and that is I don't know how to start a conversation. This is the last hang-up I want to show you. I don't know how to start a conversation. And again, this is not as hard as it seems. You need to just assume that because God has set eternity in the heart, that everyone at some point or another is thinking about eternity. You know, I was listening to this story, a podcast story about a guy and his girlfriend who took a trip to the Amazon, and they're out in the rainforest and they got lost and they wandered for days and they're just about, I mean, they are at the end, that one bad thing after another has happened. They're sick, they're tired, they're dehydrated, they're out of food, they're walking, they're bleeding, and they're just barely struggling or barely getting along. And finally, the guy said, you know, I knew I was going to die. It was a totally secular guy, and he said, and I was getting ready to die, and he said, but there was one last thing I needed to do. He says, I looked at my girlfriend and said, I am, and he was going to take his life, and he said, I looked at her, and he said, before I do that, though, there's one thing I need to do. I need to take a bath to clean myself up before God to atone. How did this totally secular guy know that he needed somehow to be atoned? Of course, water's not going to do it, only the blood of Christ. But I'm guessing if you had had a conversation, the way I heard this guy, and he was the one who told the story, as I listened to it the whole way through, I was shocked when he got to that point. I thought, this guy is thinking about eternal things. You would be surprised how many people are thinking about eternal things. Just assume it. Step in. So really, as we begin into these priorities, personal evangelism, just a matter of obedient priorities. Just make it a priority. Throw out the guilt, throw out the pride, throw out the shame, whatever it is that's, I don't know, driving you, and just do it. Make it a matter of priority. And I want to show you in John 15, in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem on the night in which he was betrayed. And he's talking to them before we call this the upper room discourse. Sometimes people call it the farewell discourse because this is Jesus saying goodbye to his disciples before he dies. And just remember that this starts the countdown of when Jesus is actually going to ascend back into heaven, and he's leaving his disciples and they are left with the task of evangelism, world evangelism. This is a heavy task. And so what Jesus says in the upper room discourse really is preparing them to do this task of world evangelism, gospel proclamation. And so you think, well, what's he going to tell them? You know, if they're going to share the gospel and reach Judea and Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, the uttermost parts of the earth, what's he going to tell them? Well, he's going to give them evangelism methods and tactics. Not at all. Well, he's going to give them how to raise money for evangelism. Not at all. How to do missions. Not at all. He's going to give them a canned way of presenting the gospel. Not at all. It's interesting what he says. He gives them the first priority, and I want to show you that in verses 1 through 11. Actually, both priorities. Let me read that. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. There is one word that is repeated, and I tried to emphasize it. What's the word? Abide. That's priority one. Not getting more training on evangelism, not getting more money for evangelism, not putting together a big program. Abide in Christ. Abide means staying, continuing in fellowship with Christ, a continuance in his teaching, and I'll kind of break this down in a few things. But his word, to abide in Christ, his word needs to abide in us. Abiding in Christ involves an awareness, yes, of the Spirit's presence in our lives. That's chapter 16, when Christ talks about the coming of the Comforter. But this idea, Jesus presents this picture of this vine and these branches, and the picture of the branch is that it's getting its strength, its nourishment, its very life, and the very fruit that grows on this branch comes from only one thing, and it's its connection to the vine. And that's what it's saying, to be a fruitful Christian, to do anything worthy, I shouldn't say worthy, but anything of worth, comes from being connected to Christ. Abide in Christ. He's talking to these disciples who are taking up the task of world evangelism, and he's saying, how are you going to do that? Abide in me. Abide in me. So priority one is not reading a book on evangelism. That might be a good thing to do. Not taking one training thing after another. I find that's one of the things that I often hear. Oh, I don't have enough training. Well, how long have you been a Christian? Did you get saved? How did you get saved? You don't need more training. Just start talking. Our heads get so full of information. And yet sometimes we forget that abiding in Christ is the very first priority. So what does that mean? Well, first, abiding in Christ goes hand in hand with having Christ's word abiding in you. Verse 7, you abide in Christ, Christ's word abides in you. You cannot be abiding in Christ if you are not in his word and his word isn't in you. How simple is that? If you're not spending time in God's word, you just can't be abiding in him. Then verse 10 says, abiding in Christ requires obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So read the word, take it in, and obey it. Just do it. If you're not obeying, you're not abiding. Now, let me show you one other thing. I didn't read it. It's further on in the passage. And that is the third thing of abiding. Abiding in Christ requires love for other Christians. Verse 12, he says this. This is my commandment. Okay, if you're going to be obeying his commandments to abide, well, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. I have a question. Do you love other Christians? Do you love other believers? Do you love them? Or you just get ticked at them and you like write them off and you hate them? Is that the mark of a Christian who's actually abiding in Christ? Say hateful things and just go on like it never happened? What is that? That is not Christ-likeness. That is not abiding in Christ. That's worthy of repentance. But we need to ask ourselves, do I actually love other Christians? Think about these disciples who are hearing this. They've got a history with each other. And they could have some things, I'm sure. James and John, they're trying to be number one, and Peter's kind of sticking his foot in his mouth all the time, and they've been together for 3 years by now, and Jesus is saying, you got to love each other, you want to do this task of world evangelism, you need to abide, and if you're abiding, that requires you love each other. My commandment to you is love each other. Gospel proclamation means you have to abide. That's priority number one. And that means the word in you, you and the word, loving other Christians, obeying what God has to say. Now let me show you the last priority that Jesus gives. Start conversations that lead to conversations about Christ. Say, where do you find this in John 15? Well, it's very interesting what Jesus says in this passage. He says in verse 26, what does he say? But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What's he saying? Start being a witness. Start talking about Christ. Tell the world what you know of Jesus Christ. That's what a witness is. The Holy Spirit comes in Acts 2, indwells believers from then on, and empowers us and strengthens us as we are in the Word to proclaim the gospel. Now, let's just start drawing this into a conclusion. Every succeeding generation of Christians is responsible to reach their world for Jesus Christ. Think of it. The first apostles were faithful to reach their world for Christ as best they could. Then the next generation of Christians reach their world. Then the next generation reaches their world, and the next, all the way down to when you and I are born, and some Christian faithfully tells us, probably our parents in many of our cases, at whatever age you were, maybe a coworker, maybe a friend, maybe a total stranger, shared the gospel, and you got saved. And immediately when you got saved, it became your responsibility and my responsibility to go out and share the gospel. Do you know, that's the only way Christianity would be alive today. Isn't that what Jesus talks about in John 17, verse 20? When he prays for people who would believe in him through the witness of the disciples, that's you and me. Jesus actually prays for us. He prays to the Father for these early disciples who are getting this gospel proclamation mandate. And he says, and I don't just pray for them, I pray for those who will believe as a result of their witness. That's us. And that's the expectation, that as soon as we get the gospel, it's time for us now to share it with people around us. And so what I want to ask you as I conclude this evening, I just want to challenge you to abide in Christ. Get into his word this week. Obey what you read. Love other Christians. Maybe you just need to, first thing after the service, maybe even as we close in prayer here in a moment, just stop and say, is there any Christian that I am just not loving? I just have this hatred or whatever toward that person. Ask the Lord to free you from that. Confess it. And then would you just make the commitment, the challenge to say, I'm going to share the gospel with a minimum of one person this week. By the way, a great way to do this, call Steve and Cheryl Bruegel. Say, hey, I'd love to drop off those gift bags. And then just see if the Lord would just open an opportunity to share the gospel. But if not that, something else that you say, I'm just going to share the gospel this week with so-and-so, or I'm going to keep my eyes open and start these conversations. Let's pray together. Our Father, I do want to begin by asking that you would help each person here. Before even thinking about sharing the gospel, consider whether they've received the gospel. That you would convict each person here of sin and righteousness and judgment. That in your grace and mercy, you would show us our sin. That judgment is coming. And that we are unrighteous. And that Jesus Christ has come to die in our place. That if we will receive him by faith, we will receive his righteousness. Lord, I pray that not a single person would leave here without that today. That they would see that they are lost without Christ. And that they would receive him by faith. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be in your word, loving each other, obeying your word, and taking the gospel to the lost. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.